Y'all almost saw a white boy dancing in the aisles. Metro might be on spring break, but the Holy Spirit is not on spring break. Strong Tower Bible Church is not on spring break. We got the dream team up here. How long can I keep them up here? Thank you, God. Thank you. You are good. Beyond our wildest imagination, you are good. In this season of life, we need a reminder that you are good, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. There is nothing that escapes your view or touch. The universe is in your hands. And while we might find ourselves in the darkness and the light switch is broken, Father, you are still good. And we are grateful. Thank you. For the name of Jesus, who brings life and light. Be with us today, Father, by means of your Spirit, present, empowering, filling, and overflowing as we continue this service, looking into your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited today. Man. Right. The way God speaks to me, he speaks to us in different ways. The way God that speaks, he speaks to me is I don't hear things audibly. I wish I had that gift. Or maybe I don't. I don't know. But ideas come to me. Like, it's like a flood. I don't know how to explain it. When I'm reading or studying the scriptures or listening to that music, and I was having a hard time singing. I kept missing the lyrics, and I was secretly hoping that the sound booth doesn't listen to the microphone and like make fun of you. But I was missing the lyrics because stuff was coming. It was coming. So I have a lot to say today. I'm so excited. In case you don't know me, my name's John. I'm one of the elders here at Strong Tower Bible Church. It's a great blessing to be a part of God's diverse kingdom here at Strong Tower, Nashville, Tennessee. You are my family, and it is good to be with my brothers and sisters. And occasionally, when Pastor Chris is away, the mice will play, and I get to preach. Pastor Chris and Pastor Dorina are away in Columbia. He is preaching at a church who is celebrating, I think, their fifth anniversary. I can't remember exactly. And so I have the great honor of opening God's word to you this morning. And we are going to look at Psalm 75. So if you have your Bible with you, physically, digitally, or otherwise, please open it to Psalm 75. I love the Psalms. Love, love, love the Psalms. I used to be a pastor, now I'm a therapist. So the Psalms are like the perfect mix of theology and emotionality. There is the essence of what it means to be human is expressed in the Psalter. I love the Psalms. And if you've heard me preach here before, I've talked about the Psalms, and I like to read the Psalms in a particular way. I just want to remind you of that real quickly. When I'm looking at the Psalms, I'm reading the Psalms emotionally because they are poetry, and poetry is meant to be felt. It's different than poetry we're used to. Hebrew poetry works in different ways. And one of the primary ways that Hebrew poetry works is that it uses images, right? Often everyday images from the culture in which it was written. And so we also want to read the Psalms together imaginatively. And then we want to read the Psalms relationally. This is the prayer book and hymn book of Israel written to her covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. So we read the Psalms relationally, and finally, we read the Psalms Christianly. I'm not an Old Testament Jew. I am a new covenant community of faith, Gentile, right? So when I read the Psalms, I read them back through the lens of the cross and resurrection, and that's how I want to read them this morning. okay? So I'm not gonna point that out, but just be aware that that's what's happening. All those things are kind of happening at the same time. I'm not a linear thinker, warning. I am what's called a global thinker, which is a nice way of saying scatterbrained, okay? So I write my message early so it follows some form of outline, but I just want you to know things are happening like this in my head. So just try to follow along, bring your surfboard and ride these waves with me, okay? So back in 1993, I was living in Antioch, Tennessee. That's where I grew up. I went to church at a church right down on Edmondson Pike. And so I'd spent a lot of time in the Nippers Corner area. You all know Nippers Corner, kind of at the corner of Old Hickory and Edmondson Pike. And there used to be a movie theater kind of in the back of Nippers Corner. It's probably like a restaurant now or something, I don't know. I drove by it this morning just to feel the nostalgia to prepare for my message. And I remember seeing the greatest movie I've ever seen at the theater in Nippers Corner. It's a movie called Shadowlands. It's my favorite movie of all time. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this film. I remember when I was dating my now wife, I wanted to show her the greatest movie of all time, and she fell asleep during it. It is still the greatest movie of all time. The movie Shadowlands is a true story about the author and Christian apologist, C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. He's kind of most famous for the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a Saturday Night Live sketch in my head right now. In the movie Shadowlands, it recounts the story of Lewis later in life when he marries his wife, Joy. If you haven't seen the film, Lewis is played by Anthony Hopkins. It's hard for me to see the actual picture of C.S. Lewis because Anthony Hopkins is in my brain whenever I think about C.S. Lewis. And Joy is played by Deborah Winger. It's a really incredible cast. And so it focuses on Lewis's relationship with his wife, Joy, who he marries after kind of a long relationship of them getting to know each other, and initially for pragmatic reasons to help her with citizenship because she had been diagnosed with cancer. This film really bears witness to the profound and simultaneous experiences of love and pain, loss, grief, and doubt. Spoiler alert, the movie does not have a happy ending. That's a happy ending, whatever's happening over there. Film, no happy ending. When you're not a linear thinker, you can get easily distracted too. And it's totally fine, it just gives me something else fun to talk about. Okay, all right. So if you've never seen the film, bring a pillow if you want, for some of you, but for the rest of us, bring a box of tissues, you will need them. It's an incredible movie. And there's a scene in the film that takes place during Joy's cancer treatments where one of Lewis' friends remarks on the comments that's made by another friend who doesn't share their Christian faith. And here's what he says. He says, "Christopher can scoff, Jack." By the way, CS stands for Clive Staples Lewis, right? But his nickname to his friends was Jack. "Christopher can scoff at Jack," he says, "but I know how hard you've been praying. And now God is answering your prayers." And here's Lewis' reply. "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me at all time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." Now I've searched high and low to see if Lewis actually said this. I can't find it. It actually sounds a little bit more like some of the writings that come out of the Dutch Christian existentialist Soren Kierkegaard. But in an essay that Lewis writes, he does say this about prayer. And so I want to read Lewis' actual words here. He says, "Prayer, in the sense of asking for things, is a small part. Confession and penitence, or we might more commonly refer to as repentance, are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. The presence and vision and enjoyment of God, its bread and wine. In it, God shows himself to us. That he answers prayer is a corollary, not necessarily the most important one from the revelation. And that's what I want us to get together this morning as we're looking at Psalm 75. I pray to remember. I love the word remember. Because it implies that something has been dismembered. I pray to remember my disordered heart and commune with God at the table of his presence, feasting on the bread and wine of my salvation. That's why I pray. I ask for things too, and you should ask for things as well. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but it's not the main thing. After all, I'm a human being, not a human doing. And so when I pray to be with, first and foremost. I pray to remember, and I need that right now. Because I'm living in the midst of a culture that is polarized and that is so confusing and frustrating right now that I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated with the arrogance and narcissism that defines our current administration. As a country, we have elected Nebuchadnezzar. In the tradition in which I was raised, educated, trained, and pastored in for many years, white, born again, and evangelical Christians are primarily responsible, with over 80% of us voting him into office. While many in my former tradition bowed to the golden statue, which you can see, by the way, a video of that golden statue, I refused to bow. What we're seeing is a reversal of the gospel's mission on a global scale. A mission to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Isaiah said, and that's what Jesus picked on and manifested through the incarnation in his ministry in Luke chapter 4. Now, I don't know if I've ever felt so ashamed to be an American as I was watching our president and vice president bully the unjustly oppressed president of Ukraine into submission. We are robbing the poor to feed the rich. The Proverbs warn us, Mr. President, do not rob the poor because he is poor. Or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Where do we go? What do we do when evil seems unhindered and without restraint? We go to the Word of God, not as a way to dismiss suffering, but as a way to retether ourselves to the anchor of truth. And this morning, we're going to go to Psalm 75. This is a psalm that takes on many different parts of psalms. It's a psalm written by, we think, a guy named Asaph, who is a Levite, who served as David's music director in the tabernacle sanctuary. We see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And it celebrates God's heart for justice. There is an oracle in this psalm. I love the word oracle because I love sci-fi. I don't know if you've seen The Matrix. I love The Matrix. If I could be any character in The Matrix, I'd want to be the oracle, but I don't smoke and I'm not a black woman. So, but she's the best, okay? This psalm has an oracle in it. And it's an oracle we need to attend to. The justice of God is the exercise of his righteousness. God's righteousness demands that he deal with evil. And depending on which side of God's righteousness you're on, that can be a terrible or it can be a hopeful truth, okay? Psalm 75, along with many other psalms, it addresses the question that often comes to mind when we're faced with the presence of evil that seems unhindered and unrestrained. It asks the question, why? And the appearance of this kind of evil, it seems to argue for God's absence. Where are you? His lack of care, why can't you? Or his impotence, why don't you? But Psalm 75 offers us a corrective. In fact, that corrective is so strong that the psalmist bursts into joyful praise of a God who is both righteous and powerful. Things won't always be this way. And the psalmist prays not because it changes God, but because it changes him. God has always been present, personal, and powerful. However, the psalmist needs to reconnect his tether to the anchor of truth. He must remember. We must remember, because in the midst of evil, we can lose sight of the deepest truths about God's nature, that he is both sovereign and he is good. He is holy and he is love. The commentator, Derek Kidner, wrote in his commentary about this psalm that it is the great reversal, hence the title of my message. It's stolen from Kidner. And it takes place when God intervenes in human affairs and brings his justice to bear on the wicked. And he does and will intervene. Let me remind you of that. As the psalmist describes the just judgment of God, he expresses joyful praise, which seems so weird, right? But when you know the one true God who is sovereign and good, even in the dark, you can look up with joyful praise. And he expresses that praise in three ways. The music set me up so well. I mean, I could have just said, amen, we're dismissed. But then my son would have been really angry because he loves children's church. So you gotta listen to me. He expresses that joyful praise in three ways: through thankfulness, through confidence, and through patience. There's my linear thinking, okay? For the Christian, remember I read this Christianly, this joy in reversal is all the more potent. The great reversal of the cross and the expectation of the final reversal at the second coming invite us to join with the psalmist and the community of God's people in expressing gratitude and confidence and patience. That's what we're gonna do this morning. Our God is near. He's with us and he's for us. He's in control. And when he pours out the fullness of his judgment, evil will be dealt with finally and for all eternity. He is sovereign and he is good. So read with me, beginning in verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. Now, when you're looking in Scripture, right? When things are repeated, that's usually for emphasis. Here's where we start. We start with gratitude. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. Why? For your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Now, I love the psalm for a number of reasons. Another thing this psalm does is it sort of follows this trajectory from past, present to future. So you'll notice in the 3 points I gave you, right? Be thankful, be confident, be patient, that we're actually going from past, present to future. That's just kind of a cool detail here. In other words, he's calling God's people to remember, right? To look back here. This is the source of their gratitude. Remember that God's in control. He reverses our stories. Remember God's nearness. Be thankful. Recount his wondrous deeds. And imagine you're reading this like an Old Testament person, right? Reflecting on the wonders of God in your family history. Remember God's nearness and his deeds. From the beginning of their history, God was revealing his reversals, all of which point to the great reversal of the cross. Abraham, right? Abraham, even in the midst of his struggle to have a child, right? In the midst of his despair and grief, God reverses his story. Remember Jacob, right? He was born second, right? He was a scoundrel. His name means liar, right? He's born literally coming out of the womb, holding on to the foot of his older brother, right? But God reverses his story, right? The younger will get the birthright. Remember Joseph, a little arrogant when he was young, but I was arrogant when I was young. Hopefully not so much now, Lord, please. Right, but he gets thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, ends up in prison. But God reverses his story. There's a reversal. And it is through Joseph that God's people, the Hebrews, are preserved. Remember the Exodus. But eventually, they're enslaved. And for hundreds of years, they're suffering under the oppression of Egypt. Then God sends a man who struggles to speak publicly, right? Murderer himself, tried to run away out into the wilderness, a reluctant leader, if I've ever seen one. And there's a reversal. And once again, God is acting and he's demonstrating that he is with us, that he is near to us. For those redeemed out of the slavery of Egypt, remember God is with them in the cloud by night. Pillar of fire, or cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He is with them. He is for them. He is with them on the mountain when he appears to Moses. He is with them as they are walking through the wilderness, wondering how they're going to eat and drink. He is with them and he is with us and he is for us. So be thankful. Be thankful. I say this sometimes in session with clients. I believe that gratitude is the antidote to victimization. It'd be super easy for me to look around and say, nothing's good. Nothing's right. God ain't real. Or if he is, he's not present. Or if he is, he's not powerful. Or if he is, he doesn't care. But I have to remember his nearness, and that he's reversed my story. That he's with me and for me. When we remember that God is near, we're able to rejoice with gratitude because of God's past faithfulness to us. There's joy in God's reversal of our stories. The main section of Psalm 75 is verses 2-8. Again, this is a kind of oracle regarding God's judgment. The psalmist continues, and I'm going to read this whole section here. At the set time that I appoint, so this is God speaking in the oracle. Just in case you're wondering, he doesn't say at the set time John appoints. He says, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. It's my favorite image in the psalm. I chose this translation because it says the word dregs, by the way. There's probably better translations, but I really needed dregs to be in here. Remember, God's in control. He reverses our status as well. There's four images in the oracle, the middle portion of the psalm that I want to look at. Remember, I want to read the psalms imaginatively, right? The images are like carts on the track of the poetry carrying the meaning, okay? The first is an image of stability. It shows up in verse 3, when the earth totters, right? Now, you have to get back into an ancient Near Eastern cosmology, all right? So I'm gonna invite you to seminary class for just a minute, and we'll come back out. But the ancient Near Eastern view of the world didn't see a round planet. If you showed an ancient Near Eastern person a globe, they would have no idea what you were talking about or showing them, right? I'm not gonna even talk about what I was gonna say. Okay, stay out. Intrusive thoughts, okay. They believe the world is flat, okay? And the earth is resting on a foundation of pillars, and these pillars are what keep the world stable atop the ocean waters. In an ancient Near Eastern mindset, the waters are a symbol of chaos, right? It's why the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters in the beginning of Genesis, because he's about to bring order to chaos, right? It was a great image with Peter that we heard earlier, that he was dropping his net down in the chaos and he needed Jesus to make sense of it, right? Did anybody else say in their head, Simon says, by the way? Because I did. I was like, Simon says. That's right. Simon says, pull out your wallet. All right. Okay. I told you I'd get distracted. All right. So there are times, though, when the order that God's created, it's thrown out of balance. And that's what the psalmist is paying attention to here. The psalmist sees a sovereign God who restores stability, who brings order to chaos, and who will one day do this fully and finally. That's what he's telling us in this image of the earth and its pillars. It's not the world that's stable. It's the sovereign God who holds up the pillars. The second image he gives us comes in verses 4-5. It's the image of self-sufficiency. It's the image of a horn, right? Which this is really weird to us. The idea of a horn being an image of strength or self-sufficiency, but the horn of a powerful animal is being lifted up, and that symbolizes strength and authority and position, right? And he also uses that imagery of a haughty neck. Let me explain to you what this looks like to me. So when I was a kid, one of my uncles had a farm out in Nolensville before it was developed. Remember those days? And he had cattle on his farm. And he used to let us, when we go spend the night, feed the cows with like a big cup of dried corn. And he would just say, like, watch out for the bull. Okay, no problem. So I go out there because I really want to feed one of these cows. You're a little kid. That's like the best thing in the world. So I'm, you know, like feeding the cow and I look up and there's a bull right there. I don't know how it got there. It wasn't there and then it was, right? That bull did this. Horns, pointed to the sky, haughty neck. Let me tell you what I did. I turned around, dropped that cup of corn, and I ran so fast, full of adrenaline, and hopped the fence. When I turned around, you know how close that bull to me was? Hadn't moved. Head back down, right? So for me, like, but I knew that was an image of power, right? That was an image of power. That bull raising its horn with that haughty neck told me, brother, you better move. These are my ladies, right? He didn't show me anything else to prove that. Okay. So there's this image of strength and authority and position, but what the psalmist wants to remind us through the oracle of Yahweh is this. The strength of the wicked is nothing to a sovereign God. You can raise your horn and show us your haughty neck, Mr. President, but the strength of the wicked is nothing to a sovereign God. There's a third image in verses 6-7. And it's sort of the image of the source of our rescue. It's an image of geography, right? For not from the east or from the west, the psalmist says. Rescue, it doesn't come from the horizontal plane, in other words. It's not from the east or the west, right? It's from the vertical. It doesn't come from people, it comes from God. And our confidence, whether it's in politics or work or family or wealth or church or circumstances or even our salvation, it doesn't come from the horizontal plane. It doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the one true God who is sovereign and he is good. God is in control. Last image, my favorite image, right? The dregs part. It's the image of judgment. It's in verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed. And he pours out from it. And all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. The fermentation process produces gas. That gas creates froth. And the foam suggests to the readers that this is an especially potent wine. The dregs are the sediment in the bottom of the cup. Sometimes wine was mixed with water, but here it probably refers to mixing in spices or other ingredients that are designed to maintain the wine's potency. This is strong drink here. And the image here is that God's judgment will be intoxicating to the point of staggering inability. Ever seen somebody drunk? Ever been drunk? Oh yeah, got quiet, didn't it? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you've seen, maybe experienced, I'm not looking at anybody. that staggering inability that being inebriated produces. The wicked, the psalmist tells us, will be overcome and consumed by the judgment of God, and it will be full and decisive. They will drink it down to the dregs, to the very bottom of the cup, sediment and all. So when we find ourselves struggling in the present, crying, when we find ourselves in the dark, we can be confident. We can remember that God's got this. He is not weak. He is not impotent. When he is ready to pour the cup of judgment, the wicked will drink it down to the dregs. In his time. God doesn't ignore his justice, even through the offer of forgiveness. Rather, he becomes both just and the justifier. That's what Paul teaches us in his letter to Rome. And here's the good news for you and me. Right? Remember I said earlier, it depends on what side of justice you're on, right? The good news for me, the good news for us, right? Reading the psalmist Christianly is that Christ drank empty the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs. When Jesus cries out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours," we often leave out the part of the prayer earlier, right? If there's any other way, let this what pass? This cup, right? But not my will, but yours, Father. That is good news for the brokenhearted. We who were low are lifted up. Our status change is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person work of the resurrected Christ alone. Because he became near, taking on humanity, living the life of righteousness that was impossible for us, dying a sacrificial and substitutionary death in our place, and rising again on the third day, demonstrating his power over sin and death. We who were low are lifted up. It is the gift of God, as the apostle reminds us, not by our own doing, so that no one can boast. We can be confident. He reverses our status. When we remember that God's in control, we're able to rejoice with confidence in God's present reversal of our status because of Christ's forgiveness. We're ultimately safe in Jesus, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. The psalm resolves in the last two verses, verses 9 and 10, with hope for the great reversal. And this is kind of the forward look, the future, right? And what the psalmist is asking us to do is to remember that God sticks to his word. And he reverses our futures, those of us who are in Christ. And in verse 9, we get this image, the psalmist singing praise to the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob is the God of the unlikely, the God of the unworthy. The God of Jacob is also the God who sticks to his word. Remember he said, the older shall serve the younger? Sticks to his word. We've all been in seasons where it feels like the rug's been pulled out from under us. And at least for me, as an American, a big rug has been pulled out from under me. Neither Jacob's story, nor your story, nor my story, nor the church's story or the world story has a quick resolution to it. Remember, it's not John's time. It's not your time. It's in his timing. But God's promised the greatest reversal of sin's chaos with the replacement of this world with a new heavens and new earth secured for us in the risen Christ. When we remember God sticks to his word, we rejoice with patience. Be patient. We rejoice with patience in a future that is without evil. There's coming a day when all this stuff goes away. And God's diverse kingdom will be on full display. This remembering through prayer that reintegrates, right, our disparate thoughts and feelings, it's not the kind of prayer that is offered to the suffering as a way to dismiss our responsibility. The other side of the aisle is constantly complaining about us praying. Don't pray, do. Okay, I'm like, well, why do we have to pick? And I get what they're saying because those offered prayers are often a dismissal, right? But the prayer the psalmist is giving us is not dismissal. It's the kind of prayer that remembers in order to reorder, redeem, and recreate. I don't pray because it changes God. I pray because it changes me. And in the changing, we, as Strong Tower Bible Church, are empowered to bring to bear the justice of God's diverse kingdom in the here and now, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 14, through righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In so doing, we get this divine privilege of participating in the work of God to bring the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. I don't know where you are this morning. I know I'm frustrated, confused, afraid at times, angry, hurt, sad, lonely, all the feelings. But I'm also glad that I have a God who cares, who is sovereign and good, full of love and holiness, who is near me, who is near us, in control. A just God who will keep justing. And so I'm gonna be thankful. And I'm gonna be confident. And Lord help me, I'm gonna be patient. But my patience isn't in action. I tend to the garden God has given me until he comes again and makes things new. Tend to your garden. Where in your spheres of influence can you bring righteousness, peace, and joy? When you do that, you're bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. You are calling on the name of Jesus, as we sang. And you are operating as his body. We need it now more than ever. We need to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father. Thank you that I can look back on my story, that in this year, the 30th anniversary of Strong Tower Bible Church, we can look back on our story. And when we look at the history of Christianity, and when we look in the Old Testament at the history of your people, the Jews and before them, the Hebrews, and even all the way back to the garden, we can see a God who is active and present at work, restoring, redeeming, recreating. We see you, Father, engaged in the activity of the great reversal, and we thank you for the work you are doing. And we ask now in this season of polarization in our culture and nation, Father, that you would bring about justice, that you would bring about the light of the gospel in the lives of those who so desperately need it. Put down evil. Exalt the humble. Father, raise up your church to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to carry on the mission of the prophet Isaiah. May we be a people who bring liberation to the oppressed, sight to the blind, resources to the poor. Thank you for the ways in which we already do that, Father. Thank you for today when we get to pull up our sleeves and fill boxes for those in need. Thank you that you have gifted us to be a blessing to others. Help us to do that all the more, Father. Strengthen our confidence. Strengthen the tether of our hearts to the truth of your word. And help us, Father, to be patient. And while we wait for the great reversal, the final reversal, empower us to do the work of ministry you have given us in the here and now. For the sake of Jesus and his diverse kingdom, we pray, amen. Amen. You know, one of these days I want to remember that if you play it right, you get the musicians back. But Pastor Chris, I don't know how he does. He's got some kind of cue that he does, you know, where like they just know. But I always like get right to it, or we're done. And then I forget that I'm supposed to say we're done. So thank you for being here this morning. We are dismissed.